Hello, welcome to Reflections on the Scriptures. My name is Murray Shanks. I'm the pastor of Foster Baptist Church. You know, from the gospel accounts that we have, it would seem that Jesus told his disciples and the crowds of people who gathered to hear him speak many stories, lots and lots of stories. Stories are amazing containers of truth and meaning, are they not? They speak to us at so many levels, across all ages and even across cultures. They have this amazing ability to somehow get past our naturally inherent prejudices and biases. And as a result, we're often shocked and surprised at our response to hearing a particular story. Stories always come to us within some type of context, some kind of context. And obviously the context can very much change the way that we hear what the story is telling us. Before we look at one of Jesus' stories together, let me give you a little bit of context as to just when this story was told. In the week before his arrest, crucifixion, and ultimate resurrection, Jesus had entered Jerusalem with his disciples to much fanfare and hoopla. People were laying down their coats down on the road. They were waving palm branches and calling out blessings over him. Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest heaven. And we've come to speak of this entry into Jerusalem as the triumphal entry. Well, after this triumphal entry, Jesus and his disciples were worshipping in the temple. And as they walked out, the disciples called Jesus' attention to the great buildings of the city. I want you to imagine the scene. These men are from Galilee. They're on the whole country guys, fishermen who have come to the big city, to Jerusalem. They're admiring the lavish, impressive buildings. And Jesus says to them, "Do you see all these things? I tell you the truth, not one stone here will be left on another. Everyone will be thrown down." I'm sure his response wasn't quite what they were expecting. It was another somewhat startling, shocking thing for him to say to them. And it would seem that they all went quiet for a while. They're probably whispering to each other, "What did he just say? I thought it sounded like he just said, I don't know, just shut up and keep walking. I'm sure he'll explain what he means in time." Well, they proceeded to walk out of Jerusalem. They crossed the Kidron Valley and walked up onto the Mount of Olives, an area just outside of Jerusalem where Jesus liked to pray. The Garden of Gethsemane, from where Jesus was ultimately arrested, was just nearby. As Jesus sat there in the garden, his disciples came to him and asked, "Tell us," they said, "when will this happen? And what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age?" They'd been thinking about what he just said to them. Jesus had prophesied that Jerusalem, and specifically the temple, was going to be totally destroyed. Not one stone would be left on another. The disciples were worried. They were concerned. "When was this going to happen?" they asked. Well, Jesus gave them a long answer. It really is an amazing passage of Scripture. You can read everything he said in Matthew 24. He told them a lot about what would happen at the end of the world, when he would come again, and when all these things would be set right finally, once and for all. He said that there would be imposters, people claiming to be him, but weren't him. He said that there would be wars and rumors of wars. There would be natural disasters, famines and earthquakes. There would be a great persecution of believers, and many of them would be put to death. He said that there would be an increase in wickedness and that the love of most would grow cold. He also said that the good news about the kingdom of God would be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end would come. There would be a period of great distress such as the world has never seen or will ever see again. Then Jesus would return again. He said that his return would be like lightning flashing across the sky, that all would see his return. He said that it will be like in the days of Noah, when people were going about their everyday business completely unaware of what was about to happen, when suddenly they were swept away to their deaths by the mighty flood that God had sent after decades of being warned. Jesus said, this is in Matthew 24, "Therefore, keep watch, because you do not know on what day your Lord will come." Jesus then told three stories to show his disciples just how they should act while they waited for his return. He told them the parable of the 10 virgins, the parable of the talents, and the story of the sheep and the goats. Today I want us to spend some time together in the parable of the talents, this important, challenging story that Jesus told his disciples as he talked to them about the end times and his second coming. This is found in Matthew 25. Verse 14, he says, "Again, it would be like a man going on a journey. He called his servants and entrusted his property to them. To one he gave 5 talents of money, to another 2 talents, and to another 1 talent, each according to his ability. Then he went on his journey. The man who had received the 5 talents went at once and put his money to work and gained 5 more. So also the one with the 2 talents gained 2 more. But the man who had received the 1 talent went off, dug a hole in the ground, and hid his master's money. After a long time, the master of those servants returned and settled accounts with them. The man who received the 5 talents brought the other 5. Master, he said, you entrusted me with 5 talents. See, I have gained 5 more. And his master replied, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I'll put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness. The man with the 2 talents also came. Master, he said, you entrusted me with 2 talents. See, I have gained 2 more. His master replied, well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful with a few things. I'll put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness. Then the man who had received the 1 talent came. Master, he said, I knew that you're a hard man, harvesting where you have not sown and gathering where you have not scattered seed. So I was afraid, and I went out and hid your talent in the ground. See, here is what belongs to you. His master replied, you wicked, lazy servant. So you knew that I harvest where I have not sown and gather where I have not scattered seed? Well then, you should have put my money on deposit with the bankers so that when I returned, I would have received it back with interest. Take the talent from him and give it to the one who has the 10 talents. For everyone who has will be given more, and he will have an abundance. Whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken from him. And throw that worthless servant outside into the darkness where there'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth." This is a story that really had a very big impact on my life as a young man. In a lot of ways, this story changed the course of my life. When Louise and I were teenagers, we were in this Christian music group that travelled around all over the state performing in churches and community halls, etc. We did all sorts of things during the show, and one of the things I was involved in was a drama where we performed, kind of acted out this parable as a narrator read it out. I played the part of the 3rd guy who buried the money in the ground and who was eventually thrown out into outer darkness where there was weeping and gnashing of teeth. I have to say, doing it over and over and over again really seemed to drive home the message to my young mind. Let me ask you, what would you do if somebody gave you $1 million for 10 years? You had to give them back the million, but you could decide how it would be used throughout that period. What would you do? Well, I guess you would have to work out a way of ensuring that the original amount was kept secure, that it was safe. I mean, you couldn't risk losing it, could you? You'd need to see the huge responsibility that was yours and appreciate just how much this person had trusted you with their wealth. You'd need to look for the best way to grow their money and then do it. There would be no time to waste. In the ancient world, a talent was a measure of money. There's much debate about exactly how much it was equal to in today's money. The problem is that inflation keeps altering the value of money. So what made sense in, say, the 70s, if I was to read a commentary that was, say, written in the 70s, it's somewhat meaningless today. Now, Don Carson, who is undoubtedly one of our foremost New Testament scholars, says a talent was approximately equal to the wages earned by a day labourer in 20 years. That's a lot of money, isn't it? I looked up the average labourer's wage in Australia in 2023. It sits at about $50,000 per annum. So multiply it by 20, that comes out at $1 million. That's the 1 talent. 1 talent in today's money, in Australian dollars, is worth about $1 million. The guy who received the 5 talents was given the equivalent of $5 million. The guy who received the two talents was given around $2 million. Even half of those amounts is a huge amount of money. The master's going on a journey. Now, in the ancient world, any journey took a long time. Months, even years away was not at all uncommon. Servants or slaves were often given a lot of authority and entrusted with a great deal of wealth. This is exactly the situation in Jesus' story. The master calls the first servant and gives him five talents of money. To the second, he gives two talents. To the last one, he gives one talent. Each of them was given a lot of money, more than enough to provide for their needs during his absence, and more than enough for them to invest and grow. They were all given a great opportunity. Would you agree? Something most people would love to have been given. However, it did come with an expectation that they would use the money wisely. So what did they do? Well, the first servant, immediately he took the five talents. Jesus said he went at once. He didn't sit on it. He moved quickly. As soon as he could, he turned the master's five talents into 10. The second servant did the same thing. He'd been given two talents, and he too was able to make a profit. The two talents were doubled, leaving him with four talents to return to the master. But what about the third servant? What did he do? Well, have a look at verse 18. Matthew 25:18 says, "But the man who had received the one talent went off, dug a hole in the ground, and hid his master's money." He dug a hole in the ground and buried the master's money. He kept it safe. But that was all. After a long time, we aren't told exactly how long, simply a long time. After a long time, the master returned and he settled accounts with the three servants. He's obviously been concerned for all this time about how his investment was doing. He wanted to know how well they had done. Well, immediately he called them in to settle his accounts. The first servant came in. "How did you go? What have you done with what I gave you?" said the master. Proudly, he declared that he had doubled the five talents entrusted to him. The master was very pleased and he said, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful with a few things. I'll put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness." The second servant had exactly the same experience. These guys proved their faithfulness to the master by investing his money and making it grow. Now, I want you to notice how they were rewarded. They were rewarded in a number of ways. Firstly, they received the master's congratulations. "Well done, good and faithful servant." In other words, they got a pat on the back. Secondly, they would, as part of their reward, receive even greater responsibility. They had been faithful with a few things. They would now be put in charge of many things. It's a really important kingdom principle. Faithful service leads to more responsibility. If you want to be used by God, if you want God to bless you with significant ministry opportunities, then start small. Take the ministry opportunities which the Lord places before you and serve Him faithfully. And as you do that, He will open up further opportunities and broaden your influence and impact within the kingdom of God. We must always remember that God gives ministry. We don't go and take hold of ministry. Whenever we do that, it ends up being a mess. God gives ministry. They would share in their master's happiness. We don't know what the master was doing on his journey. Maybe he had brought back much wealth and prosperity. Whatever it was, these two faithful servants would be sharing in it because of their faithfulness during his absence. God has so much in store for his children. Whilst there's no way that we can earn our salvation, that is a free gift of God, there is no doubt that there will be significant rewards for those who serve the Lord faithfully following their salvation. This is an important teaching of this parable. Okay, so what else does the story teach us? Well, I think the first thing that we learn is that we are entrusted with things, gifts from God, which are not ours. They come from the Lord, they are His, yet we are entrusted with them, not for our sakes, but for His sake. In 1 Corinthians 10, verse 26, we read, "For the earth is the Lord's and everything in it." The whole universe is the Lord's. Everything is His, made by Him and made for Him. It's so important that we remember that. The Apostle Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians again, in chapter 6, he says, "You are not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honour God with your body. Honour the Lord with all that you have. And then to the Romans, he says, we have different gifts according to the grace given us. And then the Apostle Peter, he says to us, each of you should use whatever gift you have received to serve others as faithful stewards of God's grace in its various forms. And then he gives a couple of examples. In 1 Peter 4, he says, if anyone speaks, they should do so as one who speaks the very words of God. If anyone serves, they should do so with the strength God provides, so that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. To him be the glory and the power forever and ever. Amen. There are numerous passages that speak of spiritual gifts given to believers. We're all given a gift from God. Not some of us, but all of us. So is there a definitive list of spiritual gifts? Well, let's have a look. In Isaiah 11, we find the list of spiritual gifts which will be given to the coming Messiah to enable him as a man to do all which he needed to do. As we are now in Christ, we can safely assume that these gifts are also available to us as God sees fit. Now, the Messiah was given wisdom, understanding, counsel, fortitude, that is might, knowledge, spiritual deal, that is, he found delight in the Lord, and fear of the Lord. In Romans 12, Paul gives us another list of spiritual gifts. This time he lists prophecy, serving, teaching, encouraging, contributing or giving, leadership, and mercy. In 1 Corinthians 12, Paul has a similar list. And then in Ephesians 4, Paul outlines the fivefold ministry of the church, declaring, so Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and teachers to equip his people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. You know, many of us don't even know our giftedness. That's true, isn't it? If I went around the room today, sadly, many could not tell me their top three God-given spiritual gifts. How can you use the gift God has given you if you are unaware of what has been entrusted to you? How can you be prepared for the day when God will ask you, just like in the parable of the talents, what have you done with the gifts I gave you if you haven't bothered to discover them, let alone to develop, train, and use them? It's so important that you discover your spiritual giftedness and that giftedness is recognized and acknowledged by your Christian brothers and sisters. You know, I found that when it comes to spiritual gifts, Christians seem to fall into one of three categories. They either have no idea about their God-given giftedness and wrongly believe that they can't do anything, or they have an unrealistic, overinflated view of their personal giftedness. These people, and I've met a number of them, genuinely believe that they can and should be given positions of great authority and influence in the life of the church, and they want it now. They don't want to undertake years of study, preparation, spiritual formation. They expect to just do it now. If you think you have a certain spiritual gift, but no one else thinks you have that gift, I'm telling you, you don't have that gift. You might want to have that gift, but at the moment, you don't have that gift. But that's okay, because it's very likely that God is still developing his giftedness in you. And in time, it will become clearer to you and to everyone else. Of course, in the third category is found Christians who've worked out how the Lord has gifted them. They work hard at developing and honing their giftedness. And when the Lord opens opportunities for them to use their gifts, they step into those opportunities and everyone is blessed and God is glorified. A good axiom to remember is that God gives ministry. We don't go and grab it. God gives ministry. We don't go and grab it. So getting back to the parable and what we can learn from it. First thing, we're entrusted with things, gifts from God, which are not ours. They come from the Lord. They are his, yet we are entrusted with them, not for our sake, but for his sake. Second thing is that even though he may be a long time coming, the Master will return. Jesus will return. And when he does, he wants to know what we, his servants, have done with the gifts that he has entrusted to our care. The Apostle James writes, "Be patient then, brothers, until the Lord's coming. See how the farmer waits for the land to yield its valuable crop, and how patient he is for the autumn and spring rains. You too, be patient and stand firm, because the Lord's coming is near." And when he does return, those who have done well will be congratulated. "Well done, good and faithful servant." They will then be given an even greater responsibility. We can't imagine what that might include, but we do get a glimpse from the story of Adam and Eve. They were put in charge of all the earth, all the animals, the fish and birds, all the plants, everything that had life in it. We don't know what God has in store for those good and faithful servants. What we do know is this, as I said before, the reward for faithful ministry is more significant and more abundant ministry. So what about the last servant, the one who was given the one talent of money? For he too was called in before the master. Well, verse 24 says, "Then the man who had received the one talent came. 'Master,' he said, 'I knew that you're a hard man, harvesting where you have not sown and gathering where you have not scattered seed. So I was afraid, and I went out and hid your talent in the ground. See, here is what belongs to you.' His master replied, 'You wicked, lazy servant. So you knew that I harvest where I have not sown and gather where I have not scattered seed. Well then, you should have put my money on deposit with the bankers so that when I returned, I would have received it back with interest. Take the talent from him and give it to the one who has the 10 talents. For everyone who has will be given more, and he will have an abundance. Whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken from him. And throw that worthless servant outside into the darkness where there'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth.'" This guy tried to blame the master as though he had no right to entrust his servant with responsibility. He accused the master of exploiting the labour of others and placing him in a position where he risked the master's wrath. Maybe he was upset because he didn't receive as much as the others. Well, it was fortunate for the master that he didn't give them all an equal share, for he wouldn't have done as well as he did. This guy failed to see the obligation which he had to his master and his responsibility to do what the master asked of him. His behaviour showed how little he loved his master, and he tried to cover it up by actually blaming the person who had trusted him with such great wealth. Remember, he was entrusted with an amount of money equal to 20 years of wages. As a result, the talent was taken from the wicked servant and was given to the one who now had 10 talents. The relationship between the servant and the master was severed. And I want you to notice just how the wicked servant is described. Rather than being called good and faithful like the others, the wicked servant is described as worthless. And ultimately, he's thrown out of the master's presence into the darkness where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. To fail to do good and to use what God has entrusted to us is a terrible sin. It shows how little we love God. Many people say they love God, and this guy obviously gave the impression that he was trustworthy and reliable. However, when put to the test, his actions and behaviour showed the true state of his heart. It showed how little he loved and respected the master. Secondly, to fail to use the gifts given by God will result in the loss of those gifts. Nothing breaks my heart like seeing people, young people, older people, who are obviously gifted, wasting their gifts. It breaks my heart because I know that those gifts will be taken from them if they fail to use them. And I've seen it happen to people who were clearly gifted as teenagers, yet refused to use their God-given gifts to serve others, eventually lost that giftedness. So how do we discover what our gifting is and just what ministry that gifting should serve? Well, God seems to have given us God seems to give us gifts as we serve. Here we have an important principle to understand with regard to the way in which God seems to lead us into ministry. A role leads to a gift, which leads to a ministry. Role, gift, ministry. There are heaps of roles that we as Christians are called to perform. Witnessing, hospitality, sharing God's word, just to name three. All followers of Jesus are called to do those roles. We're all called to give witness to what the Lord has done in our lives. We're all called to be hospitable. We're all called to share God's word with our neighbours. Now, obviously, people are gifted by God to perform those ministries. But how are they going to know if God is gifting them to say, for, say, evangelism, right, if they never witness to others, or in hospitality, if they never, ever have anyone over for dinner? You need to get out there and do it. Start ministering, start doing all the things that God's word calls you to do in serving one another. And as you do it, your gifting will become clearer. Nike's old slogan is very fitting here, just do it. The more you and others start to see your gifting in a particular area, the clearer it will become, right? As you develop in using the gifting of God, a ministry then develops. That's what this story is all about. This story tells us something about what will happen in the end when the Lord returns and asks us to give account for our lives and the way in which we have used what he has entrusted to us. This story is more than simply a prophecy about the future. It is a warning. Don't be complacent. Don't be unprepared. I challenge you to go to Matthew 24, 25 during the week. It won't take you long. Just read these two chapters for yourselves. I pray that you will get a sense of how urgent, how important it is that you act now. Don't waste your one and only life. And it doesn't matter where you are in life's journey. Do something with what God has given you. Do it now and do it with all your heart. May the Lord bless you. Amen.